Y'all turn with me to Philippians. We got started in Philippians last time I spoke, and I think we made it about six words in. So we'll continue on in the first verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And last time we looked at the expression, the servants of Jesus Christ, Paul, the writer of the letter, the epistle, and the young minister, his companion, that they were writing under this church in Philippi, and they were expressing that they were the servants of Jesus Christ. And we looked a little bit about how we as servants of God should act in serving God by obeying Him and serving Him with fear and trembling and with singleness of heart. This evening, I'd like to go just a little bit further down and look at this expression to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, I will confess that each time I've read that, and including the first time I read in preparation for this evening, I automatically substitute the word saints with church members, to the church members at Philippi. That was my working definition. It's not a very precise one. It's not even highly accurate. As an SAT grader might say, it's not the best answer. And we know that words do matter, that precision in words matter. And often the terms we use today in our culture are different than how those words were used when the King James Version was translated. This is a translation from the original language, which in the New Testament was Greek, and Old Testament is obviously Hebrew. And so it's a wonderful translation, but it is that. And so we've got something that was translated back in the 1600s, I think. And so there's been some changes in our culture in what words mean. And we need to be conscious of that. Some of those are gradual and just an effect of the march through time of how culture shifts. Some of it's intentional, that people are deliberately changing the meaning of words. And we need to be cognizant of that, conscious of that, and aware of when the world is using a term that's different than how it's expressed in the Bible. Thank you very much. So, we have many tools at our disposal. We're very, very blessed. Brother Jimmy mentioned one this morning about Vine's Expository Dictionary. When we're not sure about something, we can go look. We can go use all these tools. And I'll give you one that I've been using a lot lately. It's called BibleHub.com. Okay? I don't really like the app, but the website's great. It's got all these dictionaries. It's got commentaries. It's got all of John Gill's commentary, which is nice. I've got a copy that Pawpaw had that I've sent my office, and it's not real convenient to tote around a commentary this big. And it's dusty, and it's hard to breathe. But it's been very handy for me to use that site and be able to really dig in when there's something I just want to know more about. Okay? And one of my favorite settings I've just recently stumbled upon is called an interlinear setting. And it's great. So I take this first verse of Philippians, and it breaks it down. It gives me in order. I've got, okay, here's the first word. This is what it looks like in Greek, which means nothing to me. Here's the Strong's number, which is useful. And this is an English version of the Greek letters. Then the King James Version, word. And then the part of speech. And they're all hyperlinked. So if I want to see what the Strong's number is, I click on that, and I go, and it's great. Now, it can quickly become overwhelming. So use it with caution, but it's out there. That's Bible Hub. That's what I've been using. Brother Abraham, Brother Chris were telling me about another resource that I look forward to getting my hands on and be able to jump into. But we have tools where we can dig in deeper to the Word, and I would encourage you to. I'm going to dig in a little deep tonight, and I hope you'll bear with me. I know it's in the evening, and it's later in the day, and if you start falling asleep, I'm sorry. But there's a word picture in here that I want to get to that it's really been encouraging to me, and I hope that I can express it in a way that it will be an encouragement to you. So my question for the evening is, what is a saint? I gave you my working definition. Well, when I read it, I said, well, it's a church member. Church member at Philippi, that's who he's writing to. Okay, that was my definition. But We're going to go deeper than that, go better, all right? So a question, how do we define saint? Well, the definition would really depend on who you ask. Where do you go for your source? If you go to Webster's, the definition of saint, one officially recognized, especially through canonization, as preeminent for holiness. Two, one of the spirits of the departed in heaven. Three, one of God's chosen, usually Christian, people. Four, one eminent for piety or virtue. And five, an illustrious predecessor. So, if you were to ask the Catholic Church, they believe that one or two. That's the definition. They'd say, technically, a saint is anyone who makes it into heaven. So, if you wanted to be officially recognized as a saint in the canon, what they're doing is they're saying, we're confident this person is in heaven. And there's a very elaborate process that you have to go through to meet those standards. Number one, you have to be dead. Can't be in heaven if you're not dead. Two, your local bishop has to investigate your life, make sure whatever they're looking for is check the boxes. And then they'll send you off to a committee at the Vatican. They can vote you up or down. And then they got to start looking through your life to see where you performed miracles. And you got to have two. Now, do you think that you have to be dead and to perform two miracles to be a saint? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is Paul writing to a bunch of dead people? No, it doesn't even make sense. But that's their definition. And we know Paul is writing unto the living saints. So we're gonna dig into God's word, and I hope you'll bear with me. And if I get too deep and fall asleep, well, forgive me. Love me anyway. All right. So the first Greek word we're gonna look at is hagios. Okay. And when I'm sitting in the congregation, I hear a pastor mention a Greek word. I'm like, well, that's nice that he mentioned it. I cannot spell that. I'll never be able to find it again. H-A-G-I-O-I-S. Hagios. Strong's number 40. Literal definition of hagios is different. That's the core of that word, is different. So in the first century, if you had a temple, doesn't matter what religion, you could call that hagios because it was different from all the secular buildings. Now in the New Testament, we often have a technical meaning to that word that describes it as different from the world because it's like God. Okay? It implies that something has been set apart, and therefore it's different or distinguishable, distinct from the world. It's an other. It's a special. It's peculiar. It's weird. Because it's like God. So, this Greek word that Paul uses here in chapter 1, verse 1, is the exact same word that could be used to describe any type of worshiper of a pagan Greek religion. So it's very important with the modifiers that he brings after this word. He doesn't just stop there. He just doesn't say something different, something religious. It's saints in Christ Jesus. Those are very important modifiers. It is clarifying what type of different people are we talking about. Those that are in Christ Jesus. And I'm really going to go deep here, that word in, it's in a particular case, and it's called a locative of sphere. I had no idea what that meant either. But the basic concept is that the grammar behind that word says that this different person is in the sphere of Jesus Christ. Okay? You think about, the people who are very sensitive to germs and they live in a bubble. Well, that's kind of a little imperfect word picture, but that's the sphere. You know, a sphere is like a ball. Okay, you've got circles that are two-dimensional flat. A sphere is like a ball. A child of God is in Christ Jesus. You are in your sphere. You are separate from the world. You're in the world, but this is how you're not of the world. You've been pulled out of it, and this is where you're existing. And everything in your life is different when you're in there. All of your activities, your hopes, your desires, your dreams, they all become different. You see through a lens of Christ Jesus. Anyone can see the light coming off of that. But without a prism, when refracting that light, you can't see all the colors that are in there. The colors are there. You just can't see it because you don't have that prism to break it up and to show you. Inside Christ, you can see the colors. You can see what the world can't see. You've been awakened spiritually and you get to enjoy fellowship with Christ and being in Him, in Christ Jesus. Now, I know y'all know what Christ means. That is the Greek version of the Hebrew word, which means Messiah. And it literally means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, when they wanted to set something apart as holy and for God, they would anoint it. They would pour oil on it. So Aaron, when he was the first high priest, he got oil pointed on his head and they poured oil all over the tabernacle. It was set apart. It was holy. So that is Jesus' title. It's not his last name. He's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. And Christ, Jesus, got to be very particular with my words. Jesus means God saves. God is salvation. So you, as a saint, are something different in the anointed God who saves you. God, the Savior of His people, that's who you're in. That's an amazing, just rich, vibrant thing from four words?
Yeah.
Church folk. No, you're in Christ Jesus. You're in His sphere. The anointed one of God. The Savior. I got very excited when I saw that. And I wanted to share it. And I hope that you can just keep that picture in your head of you're walking through this world. But you're not really in the world. You've been pulled out of it and you are in this sphere. And you know, that's what's so great about getting together with other believers is because you can be intimate. You can be in the same sphere. They can understand you and you can understand them, that the world will never get. They are just pressing against the side. They can't come in. If you're in a state of rebellion with Christ and you're trying to press, you can't get out. The things that gave you pleasure before, that they don't. You may think they do for a while, but it's going to be bitter. It's going to have gall. It's going to hurt. You're in there and you can't get out, and it's great. And you don't want to. And eventually, if you're in that state of sin, God will jerk you by the neck and He'll put you back where you need to be. And He'll correct His children because He loves them. And if He's correcting you, you know that He loves you. It's not fun to go through it, but you'll be better on the other side. All right. Now, there is a very popular doctrine in our world today that teaches that all men could be saints. All men could be saved if they just said a particular prayer. Gave permission to Jesus, the creator of the universe, gave Him permission to enter into their heart. If they do that, and then they don't mess up too badly, then they could be a saint and enter into heaven. So, we know that is not what the Bible teaches. That if we are to look at the Bible and sincerely study it out, that is not what it teaches at all. We know that there is not a universal call or opportunity for every man to become a saint. Now, this title can only be attributed, can only apply to the elect children of God. The ones that God chose. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 5:22, I have to slow down. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He chose you. You're to be a holy nation, a peculiar people. They're weird, that's different. You shouldn't look like the world. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Your very existence in the sphere of Christ is convicting to the unregenerate individuals around you. They don't like it. It's not comfortable. You're an offense to them. In this nation, we've been very blessed to live in a culture that will at least tip its hat to Christ or to God. Give the illusion of a religious context. That seems to be fading. We don't need our society's approval. We shouldn't expect our society's approval. Jesus told us, the world will hate you. It hated me. If you're after man's approval, you're not putting God's kingdom first. You're failing at your first priority. Seeking man's applause and approval will never put you in a position where they'll hate you. So you're probably not looking like Christ. He's who we're supposed to be emulating. He's our model standard. The gold standard. The perfect standard is Christ and His life. And what is revealed to us about Him and about God the Father in this Word, that's what we're to be attaining. That's what we're to be striving to attain. Let's go look at Ephesians. I really enjoyed looking at Ephesians. I come to it, it seems like, every time I talk, but I think it's always relevant. So Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us. Again, it's Him. It's His choice. God's divine knowledge. I can't tell you why. I have no merit in and of myself. You have no merit. There's no reason for that He should have saved anyone. And yet He did. And He chose us in Him when before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. I just have to stop there. I could keep reading the whole chapter. I love it, but it's, He chose us. It was His will. When? Before we existed. But He knew your name, and He chose you, in spite of you. So no, not everyone in this planet can be considered a saint. Not everyone could become a saint. It's only those that He chose. So the next question that came to my mind is, well, are we, the elect children of God, always saints? I would say no. I would submit that that term is reserved to describe the regenerated elect children of God. So in addition to being chosen, saints are called. Just like Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, each child of God at some point in his life is called into a new life in Christ. He awakens you. You are dead spiritually in Ephesians 2:1, according as He hath, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. He awakens you. He quickens you. He brings you to a new life. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Again, this is Paul writing to the Roman saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Under the church of Corinth, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all them in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Now we know that there is a call. And if there's going to be a call at each elect's life, there's got to be a time before the call. Most of us are not like John the Baptist getting called in the womb. He leapt for joy because he knew his Savior was so near and he hadn't even been born yet. That's amazing, but I don't think that's the experience of most Christians. I think most Christians have a period in their life before they're called and they have to live with that. They know what their heart was before he came and pulled them out of the dung heap. They know what their thoughts were, what their actions were, the blasphemies they said, the evil that they committed callously, rebelliously, with no regard to Christ because they were dead spiritually. And that before is part of your testimony. When you're sharing with individuals in this world what great things God has done for you, that blackness that you came from, that shows the scope of God's grace.
Amen.
How far He's pulled you. He may not have done miracles through you. He could if He chose to. But the fact that He took you from over here where you were in a dead, cold state, in open rebellion to Him, and pulled you into His sphere and gave you new eyes and new ears and a new heart so that you have a desire to serve Him in all that you do, that is amazing. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 2. Wherein in times past. Past is important. After you've been called, you can't continue in the same manner. Ye walked according to the course of this world. You were in the world, and you were not in that sphere. You were just like everyone else. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, folks. If you're not serving God, there's only one other choice. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. There's not a one of us who can say that at some point in our life we weren't in that wretched condition. And if we ever act like we weren't, well, we've been filled with pride and self-righteousness and we're no better than the Pharisees. There's nothing that you or I can do in this world that is good enough to earn heaven. And if that's what our goal is and we're trying to, then we're way off course. That we need to repent from our pride and turn back to Christ and thank Him for His mercy and His grace that He's shown us undeservedly. So if a saint is someone who's different from the world, who's in the sphere of Christ, an unregenerated child of God doesn't look any different from the world. They don't act any different. I don't think the definition of the saint fits them. I think that once you've been called and you've been put into Jesus' sphere, then you become a saint. And the next step in following Jesus is joining your local body and taking up your cross and serving Him. So I think that the church member definition is a rough working definition, but there's so much more in here that when you really dig into it, it becomes just peeling back the layers of this love story. That, yeah, you could read the top layer, but why stop there when there's more? Your Heavenly Father loved you so much, and He gave you that story, and He gives you glimpses into His righteousness, and it's right here, and it's available. And no one's hindering you from reading it. No one's locking it away or burning it and making you memorize it and that being your only option. We are so richly blessed, and we take it for granted. I certainly have. For years I have. It hasn't been the last 9 months that I've really started to get into God's Word, and it's been wonderful. He's amazing and I'm not deserving of any of it. I don't deserve to be up here in front of you. It's only by the grace of God that He's pulling me up here. But it's for His glory. And if this is what He wants me to do, I will serve Him and I'll submit to Him. My life is not my own, it's His. Your life is not your own. If you are in the sphere of Christ, you are serving Christ with every ounce of your being. It's what we need to be doing. It's what I need to be doing. I need to do better of it. So obviously my definition, the synonym definition of church member is not the best answer. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Again, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Only those that are in that sphere of Christ will have the desire to attempt to do the will of their Father. They're going to fail. But they have the desire and they're given the spirit and they're given the strength to get up each time and to keep striving to serve Him better and better day after day. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name?" And when I read this, I read it as accusatory of, "Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? What do you mean we can't come in? It was in your name we did these things. In thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works. How dare you not let us in?" And that attitude, that hypocrisy, is just an example of why they're not in the sphere of Christ. And then "I will profess to them," this is what Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now God knows everything. He knows everybody. And what He's saying there is, "I never knew you as my child. You are not one of mine. You're not in my sphere. You're not living in me. Depart from me." So just because you're a member of a church, that's not synonymous with saints. A regenerated child of God does not equate to just being a church member. There are church members who are not. Though perhaps we at least expect those church members to act like they are. But that's really an unreasonable expectation, because you're expecting them to act like they're not in the world when they still are. And we know that model citizen behavior isn't enough. That you know that an unregenerated individual can't serve God in truth and in spirit. The Pharisees had the letter of the law. They had it down good. They looked shiny. But they had nothing in their heart. Inside of the dead man's bones, it was a very pretty white casket, coffin, sarcophagus, whatever the term was. But inside, they were rotting corpses. I need to brag on this church a little bit, and forgive me if I'm out of place, but it's a privilege to stand before you, because you know it says that you'll know them by your fruits. This church bears fruit. Y'all are the most loving group of individuals I have ever met. That you go over, bend over backwards, go out of your way to take care of each other and to take care of anyone whose needs that come across your way. That's how you demonstrate the love of God, is in your actions day to day. That doesn't get you into heaven. Christ already took care of that. But because you love Christ and you want to serve Him, you serve His people. And y'all do that wonderfully. And it's beautiful. And I pray that the Lord will continue to bless this church to have that spirit of unity and of open-heartedness that y'all have and y'all manifest so well. And I love you very much, and I appreciate you very much, and I thank you for your example, and I strive to try to do better as the example that y'all set me, because y'all are following the example that Christ gave us. And we'll pick up there next time.